Well, good morning, church. If you would please open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. My name is Matt Brooks. I'm the senior pastor here at First Baptist Church at Broken Arrow, and it is our passion to creatively teach through books of the Bible. So we're once again back in the book of Philippians, and it's starting a new series called Light Up the World. Paul is going to be talking in Philippians 2 about theologically what we call sanctification. I mean, what does it mean to live a life set apart to God for Christ? And so he's going to give us an incredible example in verses 12 through 18. And he's going to remind us once again that God is at work in you. Jesus, the light of the world, shines through us. And so in light of who he is and what he has done in Christ, may we light up the world. Light is one of the most powerful energies that we have. Think about this. Light separates day from night. Remarkably, light can travel over 1 billion miles per hour. Light illuminates and creates heat that gives and sustains life. Without light, we would have no life. We would cease to exist. Spiritually, Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Paul in Philippians 2 is going to detail the outworking of our relationship with God. The light of the world in Christ is in us by salvation. What does it look like to live a life for him? Do we surrender and let God do it all, or do we actively live by faith? For centuries, we've debated the relationship of the action of God and the responsibility of believers in living the Christian life. Is the Christian life all of God's doing? Is it all of our doing, or both? Scripture is clear that all essentials of salvation are started and continued and completed by God through Christ in us. Additionally, it is both the triune God's sovereign action through Christ and our willful, faithful commitment to him to live a life that blesses him. God will not live the Christian life for us, and we cannot live the Christian life without God. Faith alone in Christ justifies, but faith in Christ always sanctifies. Sanctification, living a life set apart to God, is a cooperative venture, one in which God works in and through us. And Paul, in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13, he's going to give our role in verse 12 and God's role in verse 13. He's going to convey this wonderful synergies between the action of God and salvation and believers ethically living out the gospel. And in light of that truth, the one thing I want you to get for your walk in a new life is this. God is at work in you. That God works in us by working on us to work through us. And the moment we've given our lives to Christ, the light of the world, he shines through us. So light of the world, church. And in the weeks to come, we're going to come specifically on how we do this. With that in mind, why don't we give our hearts to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. And your Bible says this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's at work in you. In fact, Paul is so excited about this point, he begins verse 12 with this word, therefore, but it's really more aptly translated, so then. So then, my beloved, you've always obeyed. Now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He forcibly draws his conclusions in verses 12 through 18 from his previous statement about the risen Christ in verses 5 through 8.
It is the Spirit-empowered, risen Christ that is our perfect example. It is His humility, His submissiveness, His obedience to the Father that is the way of life. Jesus is not just a wise teacher. He's not just a Hallmark card personified. He is the way of life. And it's His way that compels the way for us. So much so that Paul says that, therefore, my beloved, you have always obeyed. He commends them for their continual obedience in following the example of Christ. Why? Because faith is inseparable from obedience. Faith is a decision-to-decision faith. Faith is a one-time decision to follow Jesus and give all other decisions to Jesus. You see, there's never a time in a believer's life when we're not to obey. For our relationship with Christ is more than this one-time decision, but a daily yearning to give our allegiance to Jesus in all things. Now think about this. Why do you obey? I mean, if you were to sit down with the Lord, just you and Him face to face, and He was to ask you this question, why do you follow me? How would you answer that? You see, if we're not careful, well, the moment we give our lives to Christ, we begin living this life. And we are telling the world on the outside what we fervently believe on the inside. That life isn't about us anymore, it's about Jesus. That we are no longer in charge. We follow Jesus. But yet I find the more we walk with Christ, if we're not careful, the more we'll depend upon ourselves and not the Lord. And thus, instead of our relationship, going from a relationship that says, Lord, you are King, we will begin to manipulate and take control of aspects of our lives. So we will either feel or we will either work back to the status in which God has already given us in Christ. Or we will also then become dependent upon those things. So instead of our identity and our worth and our value before God, seen in light of who God is and what He has done in Christ and who He says we are, well, instead of looking to God, we'll look to ourselves. Instead of looking up, we'll look in the mirror. We'll say, Lord, I don't measure up. God, I continually fail. God, I'm frustrated because it seems you're not working in my life, because nothing works. And that is why Paul says that you must remind yourself not of who you are, but of whose you are. Do you see this little phrase here in verse 12? If you're careful, you'll miss it. He says, so then, my beloved. It's one of his favorite phrases that he uses in his 13 letters in the New Testament. It is unquestionably encouraging and comforting. Though the Philippians were an exemplary church, they weren't without their failures or struggles. They had worldly teachers, both of Jewish and Gentile traditions, we'll find in Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19. They had internal conflict among them in Philippians 4, 2. They've even become saturated with prideful members. Yet here is Paul, by the Holy Spirit, commending these people of who they are in Christ. Why? Not because of their faithfulness to God, but His faithfulness through them. That despite what we feel, despite our emotions, despite us micromanaging different aspects of our identity, worth, and value, God says, I love you. God says, I'll never quit you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Never forget, I love you. I'll always love you. You are mine. You're my beloved. Your life matters. What you're doing counts. Stop looking inward. Look upward. And despite our failures and shortcomings, the love of God remains and abides. In fact, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, it never fails. So why do we obey? We obey not for God's love, but because of God's love. Not to gain favor, but because he has already blessed us with the greatest things the world has ever seen, Jesus Christ. It is the unconditional, relentless love of Christ demonstrated by him giving his life for us that compels and empowers our obedience to God. The law can only tell you how much you need God. Love is that need personified. It is that need met overwhelmingly and abundantly in Jesus. And it is this foundation that Paul now uses to give one of the most life-changing commands in the entire New Testament. Therefore, my beloved, who have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence. Here we go. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what in the world does Paul mean here? What does this word work mean? Are you ready for this? It means to keep on continually producing the effort to work out your salvation to completion. It is used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe someone who performs a task until he finishes it. Now notice here, Paul says we are to work out our salvation, not work for. We do not work for our salvation, but we are to work out our salvation. Paul reminds us that the result of obedience is action. He's emphasizing here an active, continuous attitude, a sustained effort. He commands us to be diligent in cultivating and living out our word-driven actions for Christ. The Word of God works itself out in every facet of our lives. There are no days off. There are no decisions off. We are to work outwardly. Why? Because God is at work inwardly. And that is why Paul reminds them of whose they are. Because we'll fall short. We'll get frustrated with ourselves or with our circumstances. I mean, I told Bryn this morning, I said, I'm so frustrated. I said, I'm working out like crazy. I'm working out 3 or 4 times a week. I'm watching what I'm eating. Well, you know, 2 or 3 cookies less than what I had in January, right? But I said, I'm doing the work. I work out over here at Planet Fitness. I'm there all the time. Some of you can testify. So from that, what's going on here? It seems like the more I work out and try to work off, it expands. You ever had a time in your life where spiritually you're like that? I mean, it just seems like you're trying so hard. Lord, I'm praying. Lord, I'm reading. God, I'm trying to do what you're asking me to do. Yet nothing's working. Nothing works. Paul says, no. You have no idea what God is doing. For God is always at work. You can tell yourself what you are all the time. You can listen to your friends and your coworkers or even your own inner voice. But you are mine, and you are beloved, and I am working in you. You see, we've got to remind ourselves that at salvation, a believer dies spiritually with Christ, who paid the complete penalty for our sin. And when Jesus rose from the dead, from God's perspective, we rose with him. Paul reminds us that we do not just die with Christ, but Christ lives and works in us. Therefore, Jesus alone is the source of all life. He is actively enabling and empowering us through the Holy Spirit to do what God Himself has gifted us to do. Therefore, our lives necessitate an earnest, intentional action for Christ. We are to live out a holy, fruitful, glory-filled life. And Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He stresses here personal effort to the highest degree. Give God your best, and He will take care of the rest. We're to work out in our daily conduct what God in Christ has put in. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm wondering now, how does this look like, Paul? I mean, what does this look like in our lives? And the amazing thing is, in verse 12, Paul is rather ambiguous. He gives us some details in verses 14 through 18 of ethically what this looks like in our lives. But in verse 12, he's very ambiguous. But he is clear that we're to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling in two primary spheres. One, inwardly, and secondly, outwardly. Now, let me give you three things to ponder inwardly as we work out our salvation. Let me give you some practical things outwardly as well. So three things. Inwardly, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Number one, we have a teachable spirit. That we take a posture of humility before the Lord. Now, life has a way of bringing that about naturally, does it not? And so I don't know about you, but you know, we're 2 months into 2021, and really it feels a lot like the 14th month of 2020, right? It's just kind of, nothing's really changed. It's just kind of still in this kind of fog of whatever this is, right? But can I tell you that God's still on His throne? That Christ is still alive and is working in and through us by working on us. And so we work our salvation with fear and trembling when we have a posture of humility. We have a teachable spirit where we know that how much of this word, we got a long ways to go. And the more we read the Word of God, the more we realize we need the God of the Word. The more we realize, God, that we need your wisdom. We need your favor. We need the fruits of your Spirit working themselves out in our lives. And it is in that truth where God says, I can work through this person. Instead of saying, why me? Why have you done this to me? What would happen if we had a posture of humility and said, Lord, teach me? What is it, God, that you're desiring to teach me through this conversation, through this circumstance, through this trial? Work out your salvation. Have a teachable spirit. Number two, have a diligent focus. Can I tell you one of the greatest things that God can use to propel your work for Him this year is focus. I mean, all of these things going on, all of these different variables in your life, relationships, work, school, teammates, social media, news, politics, all of this stuff, focus. A diligent focus on allowing your mind to be instructed not by Google, not by YouTube primarily, but the Scriptures. And from God's Word, allow it to become more like God's Son. Have that diligent focus. When I first came here last year, God had really impressed on my heart, you know, what's something globally that we could do together as a family? I mean, what's something that we can just, as a charge, just kind of begin to collectively move together? And so I said, well, what if we just all were in the Bible for 10 minutes a day? I mean, just 10 minutes a day. You start your day with the Lord, grab a good cup of coffee, Chick-fil-A biscuit, and we'll just see what happens. Well, if you did that, you can read through the entire Bible in 10 minutes. If you read 10 minutes a day, you read the entire Bible in a year. Now, if you were to add 2 minutes to that, you could read the entire Bible in the year and the New Testament twice. If you were to add 3 minutes to that, 15 minutes a day, you could read the entire Bible, the New Testament twice, in all of Psalms and Proverbs. I mean, look out, world! Now, the cool thing is that God has given us technology that we can use as a means of stewardship. In fact, there's this app that's been out for 10 years now, the YouVersion app. And it's something that I've used daily in my walk, and Brent and I, even together, as we kind of devotionally work through the Word of God. And I love YouVersion because they have so many different translations. And you can kind of choose which one, which one is accurate, which one matches and aligns with God's Word. But you can choose any plan you want. You can read through the Gospels. You can read through Paul's letters. You can read about end times. You can read about the law in the Old Testament or Psalms or Proverbs, however the Lord is leading and instructing you. In fact, there's a new app that's been out about 18 months now, and it's getting better and better each week. It's called Dwell. Dwell. And it reads the Bible to you in like 15 to 20 different translations. So if you wanted someone from Australia to read you the New Testament, well, good day, mate. Boom, right there, it can happen. I mean, if you wanted someone from England to read you the Psalms, hey, would you grab a cup of tea? Let's read the Psalms. It can happen. They even have James Earl Jones on the Dwell app. And look, we have multiple generations here. We praise God for that. If Darth Vader is reading the New Testament, that's always cool, all right? All of that to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Have an inward diligent focus. God, may I seek instruction from your word to become more like your son. Thirdly, and this is the one in regard to my heart, how I'm just asking the Lord right now to just help me with this. And it's third, a dependent attitude. A dependent attitude. Work out your salvation inwardly with a dependent attitude. Grace and duty are not incompatible with one another. We cannot do a thing without God's grace and God's favor and God's power. Yet God commands us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. God commands us to be the light of the world, to make disciples and make disciples and make disciples. So there's this balance and beautiful synergy that we are fully responsible to Christ, yet fully dependent upon Christ to live this life for Him. And it's that beautiful convergence of the two. That God, this is all because of you and all for you and all through you by your grace and your power, yet you've entrusted me so much so that I can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 13. And when we get to that context in the weeks ahead, you'll find it's in the midst of unbridled persecution. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The point is, we are to work out our salvation inwardly with a teachable spirit and with a diligent focus and a dependent attitude. What does that look like outwardly in our lives? It is describing a life that actively labors and strives to follow Jesus. It can be demonstrated through such actions as engaging God's word. Now, hey, so whether it's James Earl Jones or, he's some woman from Australia or just you personally reading the scriptures to you. How you come to the scriptures is everything. So instead of just reading the Bible, engage the scriptures. Have a great cup of coffee next to you, but also have a notepad and begin to ask the text specific questions. Begin to identify significant words, nouns, verbs, conjunctions. Begin to ask the text, what does this teach me about God? How can this make me more like Jesus? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, how can I apply this in my life right now? And then see what God does. Engage God's word. Live outwardly. Work out your faith with fear and trembling. It can also be seen by praying for God's power. If God in His goodness has really taught us anything during this season, it's we need more of Him, not just His scriptures. But as we talk and commune with Him, every aspect of our lives. When you read the Bible, it is God speaking to you. When you pray, it is you speaking to God. How's your prayer life right now, church? Are you working out your salvation outwardly? asking for God's prayer, resisting temptation, fighting the flesh, and choosing to follow Jesus. Be encouraged. God is at work in you.
So much so that it drives us to the point where the only logical conclusion is that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling.
Now, be encouraged. This is not a threat by Paul. This is actually an overwhelmingly encouragement.
That's just in a terrifying, scary movie. Hey, you've been dropped in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. Hope you can swim. Hey, why don't we just go climb Mount Everest today with no gear type way, right?
That's how it seems. But Paul, from context, from the example of Jesus in verses 5 through 8, from who God says you are, my beloved, says, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. You see, church, whatever it is that God is asking us to do as we walk out of here and do life, it is never greater than the work he has already done inside you. He has, the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, has already destroyed the power and the penalty of sin once and for all. And we live in fear and trembling as we begin to now live for him and have victory over the presence of sin in our lives. So when Paul uses this word, fear and trembling, what does he mean? It comes from a word that means fright or terror. It, fascinating enough, carries a wide range of meanings. It's pointedly here, not a fear of failure, not a fear of eternal torment, not a dread of judgment. I'll remind you, Paul is speaking to believers. So what does this mean? Paul is describing here a holy, reverent awe that gives God the honor that he deserves in our lives. Paul is not talking about living in a state of, woe is me, but living a life that says, wow is he. Complete seriousness of the awe of the living God inside of you is Paul's point. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God has already conquered the greatest enemy, the greatest foe in our hearts. Now continue to allow God to work on you, to work through you. Because God is the Almighty. Because God is our everlasting Father. Because God is the maker of the heavens and the earth, life giver, sin crusher, redeemer, sustainer, king of the universe. And God's at work. We are not to pursue holiness lightly. We are not to pursue Christ's likeness half-heartedly. We are to live in such a way of the seriousness of who resides in us. And thus, we guard and try our best in Christ not to do anything that would dishonor or offend or to keep God relationally from maximizing his presence and power in us. We work our salvation with fear and trembling by taking heed lest we fall. Fear is used by God to compel us to abide and remain in him, to avoid anything in our life that keeps us from him. Fear is not to scare us, but to make us aware of how much we need God.
I was so humbled this week in closing of reading an excerpt from a biography of a man by the name of C.T. Studd. And C.T. Studd was a missionary that affected nations, and generations have been changed because of the work of God through this man. And so not only is it one of the coolest names of all time, I mean, the work of God through this guy is unbelievable. And so I'm reading an excerpt in this biography. And C.T. Studd describes a season of his life where he was cold with God.
And it so resonated with me because I think if we're honest with one another, God is so good to us. There are so many incredible times and seasons, and we can feel the warmth of his glory and the gospel. But there's also times when we don't. And so C.T. Studd was having one of those times in his life. And one of his fellow missionaries who was with him began to notice this and began to see how it was affecting C.T. Studd. And so this missionary, in the middle of the night, the Lord awoke him, and he went to check on C.T. Studd, and he noticed there was a candle lit in his room. And he walked into this room, and he found C.T. Studd reading his Bible. And he goes over to him and says, "What are you doing, C.T.? It's 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning." And he said, "I am reading the entire New Testament to see if there is a command of Christ that I am not following, because the Lord has been cold to me." And it was within the sweetness of that moment that this missionary reminded C.T. Studd, "No, the Lord has not been cold to you. The Lord is with you. And he is using you. And he's just simply working on you so he can work through you." And so as you walk out of here and do life, there's going to be things this week that are going to come up that you didn't expect. There's going to be circumstances and conversations that, "Well, Lord, I wasn't ready for this." You be encouraged. The Lord's working. And he's working on you to work in you, to work through you. And may Jesus Christ, the light of the world, shine through you as God works in and through us. God and God alone can accomplish the unthinkable, the unattainable, the unexplainable. He provides all that we need. He has already done a great work in Christ and desires to do a greater work through us for Christ. If we will just be faithful to allow God to work in us while he's working on us, to work through us. Light up the world. God's at work in you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Our Father, we hear such things, such a charge, a command. And Lord, instantly we're humbled. Instantly, Lord, we're challenged. But Father, overwhelmingly, may we be encouraged, inspired. Father, the world says one thing, you say another. God, even in our deepest heart, our innermost being, we may think of ourselves in such a way, but yet you in Christ call us beloved. Father, it is the overwhelming nature, the overflow of that truth, that God compels us to fill our hearts, to infuse our minds, God, to live our lives for you. Father, I pray right now that, God, you would be with your people. And God, as we live out, light up the world for you, God, may you do a mighty work in us. Father, I pray that, God, as we continue to study your scriptures, that, Lord, you would embolden your people, that, God, you would encourage your people, that Lord, you would continue to move mightily among your people. God, I pray for your light through your Son that gives life. I pray that light would shine through your people. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, perhaps you're here this morning and you desire that light, that hope, that warmness and sweetness of the gospel, the reality of God's love seen through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you desire that, the Bible describes it as a gift. And though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You can receive this gift today. Your life can be changed. God can give you a new start by transforming your heart, by empowering your life, a life of abundance, Jesus says. So if you're here this morning and you desire a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that if we repent of our sins and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. When we change our mind, when we turn from sin, we're not in charge. We're not king, but Jesus is king. We believe in Jesus Christ, not what we do or couldn't do or wouldn't do, but in what Jesus Christ has done. The Bible says that you shall be saved. That God rightfully is king will reign in your life. And if you're here this morning and you desire to give your life to him, if you just raise your hand, just raise your hand. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He is king, king of me. Raise your hand right now. Perhaps you're watching online. If you're ready to give your life to Christ as Lord and Savior, if you would, just type Jesus in the comment section right now, J-E-S-U-S, or grab out your phone, text Jesus to 45776. We've got a team member right now who's ready to meet with you. Church, God commands us to work out our salvation, to get to work. What aspects of your life right now is God working in you by working on you? Is there a part of your mind? Is there an aspect of your faith? Is there something in your calendar that God says, this is mine? You need to trust me. Would you give that to the Lord right now? God, we give you all of these things, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your people. Father, we love you. God, we ask your blessing upon your church. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, what a wonderful day. Oh, what an incredible time to be alive. Oh, wonderful, wonderful season. Hey, it's getting warmer in our state. Spring break is coming. School's almost out, kind of. Yeah, the Lord's good. Church, be encouraged. He's desiring to work in and through you this week. I would covet your prayers tonight, so tonight we're going to meet right in here for our Next Steps 101 class. That's one of the reasons why we had the stage set up to, hey, to kind of take care of our facilities teams. They did such a wonderful job last week in setting this place up for Leadership Summit. We had 220 plus leaders in this room, and grateful for that, to communicate just kind of the future and things that, hey, these are things we're going to focus on. And so just the overflows of that, one of the best hour and a half of my life last Sunday night. Just so grateful and excited to the Lord. Well, tonight, we have now our Next Steps 101 class, and that's an opportunity for some of you, you've been visiting. You've been saying, you know what, man, it seems like the Lord's at work. I'd like more information. I'd love to be a part of that family. Well, Next Steps 101 is for you. You can right after the service go to our Connect Center, sign up, show up, we'll be ready. Our entire staff is going to be there. You'll be able to meet them. You're going to hear our mission and vision. We're going to communicate ministries for, you know, Wednesdays and Sundays and things throughout the week. We're going to communicate kind of what we call our path, just five things that every Christ follower at First Baptist Broken Arrow must be a part of. And this is going to be a tremendous night. So we would love for you to come, to be right in this room. Sign up on your way out. We've got a place for you. So we just cover your prayers there. And church, it's 11:58. We're 2 minutes early, right? So you know God loves you. And you know I love you. So have a great week. And I'll see you next Sunday as we're back in Philippians chapter 2, talking about how we're going to light up the world for Christ. I love you, church. Have a great, great day.